There are many trials on our faith, many tribulations that come into our lives as Christians. Those are things that we are, in fact, promised in God's Word. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We are told that if there were no resurrection of the dead, then we would be of all men most miserable. As followers of Christ, we are going to suffer much in this life. Yet through all of that, we can actually achieve what he specifies or expresses in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. He says, "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." We do have a way through Christ where, in spite of all the troubles that we go through, we can be at peace. We can have peace from Him, with Him, with God, and we don't have to be troubled, and we don't have to be anxious about things. We can lie down and not be afraid, and our sleep can be sweet. And God wants it to be that way for us, and has made it possible. Let's turn to Psalms 25. This is one that should be very recognizable to us. Verse 1 says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." We recognize that, and we sing a song that's based in many of the words from this psalm rather frequently. Beautiful words in the 25th psalm, much of which is about encouraging us to do exactly, or to make it possible for us, exactly what we were just reading there in Proverbs 3:24. When we turn to God and lift up our soul to Him, then we have the way to be at peace, and we have the way not to be afraid of the things that will come upon us in our lives. In verses 15 through 17 of Psalm 25, he says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of all my distresses." God can do that, and he will do that when we follow him as he's instructed us to do. Now, while we're in this psalm, we have the opportunity to see one or two of the major areas or ways in which we can be put to the test, and some of the ways in which we can be challenged to not be at peace and to have fear and anguish, distress, those things that we see in this psalm that David, by God's inspiration, was pleading for God to deliver him from. Verse 7 of Psalm 25, he says, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." And certainly having sin in our lives would be a cause, and a good cause, for us to be troubled. Yet God provides a way out of that. Now, some people want to find a way to be taken away or have the guilt of sin taken away, but to be able to continue to persist in sin. And it doesn't work that way. And that's one of the things we'll see very clearly from our study, hopefully, this morning. But verse 18 here in Psalm 25, he says there, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." Well, do we need to have our sins forgiven? And will that have an impact on us and the way that we're able to, the way that God's going to deal with us, and therefore the way that we're going to be able to respond to different events in our lives? Well, of course, the answer is yes. Now, if we turn to Psalm 32, we're going to see another psalm that deals with that particular point, verses 1 through 7, another psalm of David. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Now, when we are in sin, and when that is a part of our lives, is God going to be working for us, or is His hand going to be heavy upon us? See, God will be dealing with us in His wrath when we are sinning against Him. That's a reason for us to be in distress and to be troubled. But is there a way out of that? Well, that's again what this psalm is about. He says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. And so here we see the psalmist expressing how he was turning to God. Of course, this was David, and we know there was a serious matter in his life where he fell into iniquity. But David repented of that, and he didn't hide his sin. When he became aware that of what he had done, God sent his prophet Nathan, that's in 2 Samuel 12, to make David aware so he could see exactly what he had done and what he was guilty of. And when he saw that, he did not try to hide that sin. He did not try to deny it. He acknowledged it to God, confessed his iniquities, and he repented of his sins, and God did forgive that. And so David was pleading for that here in this psalm. Psalm 38 is another one, verses 1 through 6 there. Psalm 38, 1 to 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Now that again shows what our standing is with God when we have sin in us, when we are transgressing against God's commandments. He is working against us. He's going to be angry with us, and we need a way out of that. And he says, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Well, can we feel that burden when we are laden with sin? Well, we should. When God is angry with us, when we have sinned against our Maker, then there is reason for us to be troubled and for us to bow down in distress. But once more, God has provided a way out of that situation or that condition. Psalm 90. This is a psalm of Moses here, a prayer of Moses. Psalm 90, verses 5 through 9. He says, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our days as a tale that is told. Well, that's what happens when we're in sin. And then he continues on there down through verse 10, or verse 9 rather, or 10 through 12. He says, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So here in this particular psalm, we see expressed the trouble that is upon men when they are in sin, when God's anger is upon them. But is there a way out of that? Well, yes, again, when we consider to number our days, we're not here very long. We better not spend this life transgressing against the laws of our Maker. We need to seek and serve Him. So we need to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom and seek after God's wisdom. And of course, that's going to be the reflection of the mind that has repented. When we have a new mind, where we're no longer going to be living in foolishness and in sin, but rather we're going to be doing the will of God. But we have to have that change of mind and repent. But God is willing to work with us if we will do that. Now, especially we see that as a blessing that is for us in Christ Jesus in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, when John the Baptist was born into the world, he being the one God chose to prepare the way for his son Jesus Christ. And we have this prophecy about the work of John, verses 76 through 79 of Luke 1. He says, "And thou, child, shalt be called a prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So there is that way of peace that Christ has brought to us for us to walk in, where we are not burdened with our iniquities, where we are no longer under the wrath of God, but that we do have a way to be forgiven of our sins. Acts chapter 2 records on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the apostles preached the gospel to many thousands who were there for this feast day. Of course, many of these thousands had also been there 7 weeks before at the time of the Passover for the prior feast day, at which time Jesus was crucified. And that multitude lifted up their voices, "Crucify him, crucify him." They had participated in that. They had helped to move Pilate to agree to release Barabbas and to deliver Jesus to be crucified on the cross. And so in verse 36, Peter was preaching and said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, did they feel that weight and burden of the sins that were upon them? Now, up to that point, were they aware of it? No, they were convicted, though, and they were pricked in their hearts. Their plea is, "What shall we do?" They weren't told, "There's nothing you can do, you're doomed." They were told in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There was a way for them to be forgiven of those horrible deeds that they had committed in taking part in the crucifixion of the Son of God. And Jesus had died for them. In fact, as we know, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And God provided the way through his Son that even those people who did that deed could have forgiveness of that. But not just forgiveness. In Acts chapter 3, not long after this, Peter and John were used by God to heal a lame man in the temple, and there were many, many more thousands that were around that saw this man that they all knew, and they wanted to hear the preaching of the Word of God, and that was given. And in verse 19 of Acts 3, again, we see Peter and John, they preach, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." But let's read further now, down to the end of the chapter. He says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall be the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So there we see Christ's work that he came to do that was prophesied all the way going back to Abraham. That as this seed of Abraham, he would come to bless all people, not just the Israelites, but all nations, in turning every one of us away from our iniquities. So through him would be the way to be forgiven and turned away from those ways of sin. And Jesus has done that. This is part of what the new covenant and its great blessings have given to us. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, even quotes a prophecy from Jeremiah about that very point. Hebrews 8, 8 through 12. It says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Well, let's see what he says in chapter 9 of the same book of Hebrews, verses 11 through 15, about what Christ has done. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now there's that way of peace that we saw prophesied, that John was going to prepare the way for, that Christ would bring in for the forgiveness of sins and to turn away the people from their iniquities. And here he says that we can have our conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God. And we can have that hope of that eternal inheritance through him. Well, when we have obtained that blessing, well, certainly there is great peace that we have, unlike what we feel when we are under the wrath of God, burdened by iniquity. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 says, Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, we need to strive against sin. We need to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, as he tells us there in verse 1, and truly look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and run with endurance, with patience, that race that is set before us. And Jesus endured, and he overcame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And if we follow him, we can overcome sin. Not just be forgiven of it, but overcome it. We can resist it. We can resist the devil, we can overcome that sin, and we can find that way of peace through Christ that he's provided by the shedding of his blood for the remission of our sins, and by following in his footsteps that he's left for us as an example, the way out of sin. Now in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53, we will find out that as a follower of Christ, in finding the way out of sin, it's still going to be a way where we have to be tempted, and we're going to have many trials upon our faith. And those trials are going to bring temptations before us, and the source of much of the temptation is going to come in the form of persecution, which will arise within our own families. And Jesus warned us about that. Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. He says, Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, that's what Jesus said would happen. There would be division. Now, at first glance, that might sound a little bit off base when we read that Jesus himself saying he didn't come to bring peace. Well, he did and he didn't. He came to bring his peace, but that peace would cost us peace with other people, in our families. When we follow Christ, we're going to have division with other people. And in so many cases, it will be right there in our own household. And there will be division because of Christ among men. So where there's going to be division among men, we can still be at peace with Christ in spite of that. And if we look at back in Psalm 25, where we were a while ago, we're going to see some more on this particular point. Psalm 25, now let's look at verse 2. He says, "O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me." So there was the plea with the Lord to deliver him from his enemies. And of course, this Psalm of David, did David have enemies because David was a wicked man and he had those opposing him and resisting him because he was an evil man? No. He was not being buffeted for his faults in what he's talking about. We've already dealt with that point, and we've seen verses in this psalm dealing with that aspect of things and as far as iniquity is concerned. Now he's talking about his enemies, and David had many enemies, and it was without cause. He says in verses 19 and 20 here in the same psalm, "Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee." So David is speaking about these enemies, these cruel enemies that he had, and it was not because of his wickedness. It was because he was a follower of God, that he had many against him. And he asked for God to deliver him from that. And we have another psalm or a couple of verses in Psalm 55 on the same particular point. And this is another psalm of David, Psalm 55, 22 and 23. He says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." And we could go on and on looking at examples from the psalms of words, similar words, with David and other psalmists praying and pleading with God for deliverance from the hands of their enemies who were wicked when they were doing what was right. And so we certainly can identify with that, because today as followers of Christ, we do indeed have enemies. We have persecution. We already mentioned 2 Timothy 3:12, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." This is something that is given. It's a given, literally, that we will have this as followers of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, 28 and 29. He says, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now we understand how it is given that we must believe in Christ in order for us to be saved. It is also given that as followers of his, then we also are going to suffer for his sake. As the same as it is given that we must believe on him. Well, there's no way out of being able to believe in him. There's also no way out of being able to or suffering for his sake. It's what we have to do as his followers. And there's a reason, a good reason for that. But he says, don't be terrified by your adversaries, knowing that we're going to suffer persecution. And when we're even in the midst of that persecution, do we have to be living in terror? Do we have to be living in fear? Or can we still have that sweet slumber that he refers to in Proverbs 3:24? Can we still not be troubled and afraid in spite of all those things? And those who would even persecute us for righteousness' sake, we can still have that peace through Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, again, speaks on this subject of persecution for righteousness' sake. That was something that befell these Thessalonians right from the time of their conversion. And we'll look at verses 4 through 10 here in 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, how are we able to not be terrified by those things? Well, we consider these words and these promises that he makes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. We have at least two major rewards for enduring these tribulations, enduring persecution and suffering for righteousness' sake. One is for what is to come in the next life and the reward that is in store there. Also, blessings that we partake of now in this life. Matthew 5, 11 and 12 pertains to what is coming in the hereafter as far as our reward is concerned. When he says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And then in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he talks about what we have now and how we can even rejoice in our tribulations at this moment in time when we're going through them because of what it is doing for us right now. So we can keep our mind on the reward that is to come for enduring these things, as we just read in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. But James 1, 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Well, when do we grow in patience as a result of enduring the trials on our faith? Well, that growth in patience is happening now. And then that patience itself has a work. It says in verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That process of spiritual growth to that point of being spiritually complete, entire, and lacking nothing, that's what's occurring now. So we're partaking of that reward right now, our spiritual growth. And we can be rejoicing in that blessing, that we're growing more and more in Christ each day as we go through these trials and endure them. Now, both what we have studied about up to this point in terms of the blessing that we have through Christ, of being able to be forgiven and turned away from our iniquities, and then also the blessing that we have in enduring persecution for righteousness' sake and the reward that will come both now and in the hereafter for that, all of that is based in the ultimate condition that we do turn to God. Now, we saw that very clearly in the first part about our need for repentance from our sins. But we have to have our mind turned to God, where we have that fear of the Lord that we study about so often, where we have that mind that we're going to hate evil and love what is good and right and seek God to do that good and turn away from that evil. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, this is the basis of God accepting men from every nation who will do this. Acts 10, 34 to 36, he says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." He is Lord of all, and he has preached that way of peace, and we have that peace when we fear him and keep his commandments and work righteousness before him. And he will receive us, but we have to have that fear of him. Now, we all know Psalm 34 teaches on that subject, but if we look at more than just verses 12 through 14, we'll start in verse 6 right now of Psalm 34, where he says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." Now, don't we, as other poor people, want to have the same thing happen? Well, we also cry to the Lord, and we want to be heard by him. And we also want to be saved out of all of our troubles. And we do have that way. And look at that promise in verse 7. He says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." God has his protection upon us and will grant us deliverance from all evil. So do we need to really be anxious and troubled about all these things that happen to us and all the trials that we go through? We don't need to be. We have that deliverance, but notice the condition there. "The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him." We have to fear him. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. How often does he mention that here and show that that is the condition for this deliverance and this peace that he's offering to us? He says again in verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Well, that seeking the Lord is born out of that fear of him, that we love him and righteousness and goodness and want to seek him and what is good and right and turn away from all that is not, which is why he says in verse 11, come you children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous crying the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. What a great promise there. It's based in our fearing him, though. We have to have that fear of the Lord that he teaches us there. This is quoted in the New Testament. This isn't just an Old Testament concept. This is an all-the-time concept with any follower of God that's ever lived. We see it quoted in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 3, those verses from Psalm 34. In verses 8 through 14 here in 1 Peter 3, he says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now, all that goes along with what we were studying up to this point on this or what we have seen already in our study about suffering for righteousness' sake and having those that would mistreat us because we're doing what is good and right in God's sight. The book of 1 Peter has much teaching on that subject. That is the main point of teaching that's in 1 Peter. Every single chapter, all five chapters deal with that. But here he reminds us that we are not to return evil for evil. We are to continue to do what is good. We're continue to hate evil, to love and do good and not do evil, which is the fear of the Lord, through all these sufferings for righteousness' sake. In verse 10, that's why he then turns and quotes that and says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be you troubled. He doesn't want us to be troubled about any of these things. And if we have the fear of the Lord, we have no reason to be troubled. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, as he sums this up, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now all of this that we're trying to do and this way of peace that he has provided for us and all these matters that we've looked at this morning, still the basis of that and our being able to have that fear of the Lord and having that hope and that peace that he has provided for us does ultimately rest in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because if he weren't raised, we're not going to be raised, and then all this is in vain. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7, he foretold of the coming of Christ and referred to him there as the Prince of Peace. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, I know we've all heard those verses where Jesus has called us all to come to him. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do we trust him to come to him? Well, again, in John chapter 14, he has urged us there to not be troubled John 14, 1-6, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then we have chapter 16 and verse 33, where Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So we shouldn't be troubled. We can have peace through him. And that's the way it should be. But he's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We must come to him. But we know that he has been raised from the dead and that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And that place we will go and be with him in forever and ever if we will follow him. But we have to have that fear of the Lord. We have to have that mind that turns to God, that repents. And then that from thereafter, we're going to live to seek God and to fulfill his will in all things. And he will be with us in all of our tribulations and the trials upon our faith so that we can overcome sin, so that we can grow to be like Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. And so this morning we want to encourage anyone that is here that needs to come to Christ, who is the way, the only way, the truth and the life, and the only one that is the Prince of Peace. And if you're ready to come to him this morning, believing in him, ready to confess your faith in him before men, repenting, and being so you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you this morning to do that very thing and obey the gospel of Christ. Or if you are a Christian and if you have not been following Christ as you should, this is an opportunity for you to come back to him, to not be burdened by any iniquity you may have fallen into. But he has provided a way of forgiveness. And if you're ready to repent of your sins and if you need to have the prayers of the church this morning, this is an opportunity for you also to come forward. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so right now as we stand and sing?